Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We are going to continue working our way through what are some of the parables of Jesus, noting that Jesus often spoke using parables. He often taught. In fact, it's estimated one-third of his teachings are in the parabolic form. What are these illustrations? What are these comparisons, narrative stories? But not as homely stories, writes the scholar David Garland. These are stories, but not as homely stories for sluggish minds or visual aids designed to illustrate a simple point. The teaching is indirect and requires an investment of imagination and thought to seek their meaning for us. For Marie-Joseph Legrand, she writes kind of the same idea that it's these parables, they're right there to strike the imagination, to pique the curiosity. But as I said a couple weeks ago at least, not simply as a means of for our entertainment or for our amusement, but as Madeleine Boucher tells us, the purpose is to move to action. The purpose, the aim, right, of the parable is to move us to action. And so with that, again today, Matthew 7, we're going to pick it up in 24, reading through 29. I will do that, and then we will pray. Ask God's blessing on our time together, and then we will get after it. Matthew chapter 7, the words will be on the screen behind me, 686 in the Pew Bible. Verse 24, 7 and 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man, a wise person, who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But," verse 26, "but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who built their house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Verse 28, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you for the ways that you draw us together as a community to love one another, to care for one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another. We think of those that we have prayed for this morning, knowing that there are many others that are either sick or traveling or otherwise can't be with us this morning. Whatever the situation, Lord, you know, and we ask that your presence would be with each one. Continue to go before them, go before us, hedge us in behind and in front from side to side. May your love and your grace, your peace, your joy, may it lead and guide and direct our steps. And now as we dive into this parable, would you be in and over and under and all through my words that I would speak your heart and that we would capture what it is that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start, a couple of things that I want us to note. And first off, notice here in verse 24, we begin with, "therefore." What is a translation of the rather innocuous Greek word oun. Oun, we could say, is a small, tiny, ordinary, everyday. We could say is a sort of seemingly insignificant word because it comes to us really as of little consequence to this passage that we just read. It really has little consequence to the greater passage that we just read and the meaning of that passage, which is interesting if you were here last week, because last week was about the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God goes the way of the seed. The way of the seed goes the way of the small, the tiny, the infinitesimal, the ordinary, the everyday, right? The seemingly insignificant. And yet, as we read last week, right, the birds can perch in its shade. Meaning, right, that it brings purpose and it brings value, it brings joy, it brings blessing. And in the same way, oun, this small, tiny, infinitesimal, ordinary, everyday, seemingly insignificant word comes to us, and yet notice here that it draws us back to the whole of what Jesus has been teaching. It draws us back, and in that sense, keep in mind, un functions then to kind of introduce a summary. It can be translated because of. And in that sense, un, this small, tiny, inconsequential, ordinary, everyday, seemingly insignificant word, right? It gathers up and it draws together the whole of what Jesus has been teaching. All in this one little word. Everything that has gone before. In fact, we can take a look here. This word un, for example, takes us all the way back to verse 7, where we read, ask, seek, and knock. But not only that, it actually goes back even to verse 1, where there we read, do not judge. But un, it doesn't just stop at chapter 7. It goes all the way back to 6 and 25, where we read, do not worry. And it's about birds and it's about flowers. But not just 6 and 25, because then we go back even further. We go all the way back, chapter 6, right? And the good eye, what the NIV translates as the healthy eye, but the good eye, what is the way of generosity? And then there's the evil eye, or what the NIV says is the unhealthy eye, going the way of greed. So Un picks all of that up, but not just even chapter 6. Un goes all the way back to chapter 5 and verse 1. And we know that because of this literary device, inclusio, which means bracketing. It's this idea of bracketing. And it's this idea, it's this literary device using a concentric principle, if you will, much in the same way that you would frame a picture. Much in the same way that you would frame a picture, you frame ideas and thoughts by using, for example, repetition. And so you have a repeated phrase or a repeated idea, right, that kind of marks off a section to begin and then a section to end. You may remember from Mark's gospel, we talked about this. We talked about it quite a bit. Mark uses it so often. It's called a Mark and sandwich. But again, it's this idea of bracketing. Now, Mark would often take a story and then he would inject another story in between that the first story as a way that the two then kind of spice one another up, and they interpret one another, if you will. So we have this inclusio, this bracketing. And we see that same idea here in Matthew. Matthew writes at 5 and 1, and keep in mind in that day, this is important, in that day there were no chapters and verses, right? You wouldn't get up here and say, turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. It'd be like, well, that doesn't exist. What are you talking about? Right, and so this idea of repetition to mark off segments, to bracket a teaching, I mean, this is very important stuff. I mean, this is the ancient way of using, we could say, chapter and verse. And here in Matthew writes at 5 and 1, it says that when Jesus saw the crowds, it says he went up, and then here's the phrase, he went up on a mountainside. And then if we jump to the opening line of chapter 8, we read there, Jesus came down from, it says, the mountainside. And so in effect, bracketing what we know as chapters 5, 6, and 7 is one unit, is one sort of teaching, is one sort of compact, right, understanding. And it's interesting, there's another inclusio at 5 and 17, and then at 7:12, repeating the phrase, the law and the prophets. And you might remember, maybe not, and that's okay, but we went through that one quite a bit when we did the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at that particular bracketing. The point being, in all of this, this is what Matthew is doing. All of what we know is chapters 5, 6, and 7. In a sense, he wraps all of it up with a very small, tiny, ordinary, everyday, seemingly insignificant word. Now with that, also in verse 28, we read what seems to be a rather mundane, again, a seemingly insignificant phrase, closing the sermon with this line, when Jesus had finished saying these things. So in verse 28, he's wrapping it up, and he says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, which in and of itself, again, it's rather unremarkable. There's not, okay, it's a nice little statement that Jesus is done talking about stuff. Right? Thanks for letting us know. However, if you go on and continue reading farther along, then you get to, If you get to chapter 11 and verse 1, there we read, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples. Okay, that's interesting. That's an interesting sort of phrase. And then we keep going, and we actually come to chapter 13, which is full of the parables of Jesus, by the way, and we're going to be looking at some of those here in the coming weeks. But 13 and 53, we read, when Jesus had finished these parables, okay, I see, you know, this kind of repetition, same sort of language. But then we keep going, reaching Matthew 19 and verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying these things, which is an exact repeat of what we read in chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things. But then not only that, we keep going, and we come to chapter 26 and verse 1, and this is right, the parable of the sheep and goats. And so we can think of it, it's all about water for the thirsty and food for the hungry and clothing the naked. It's about caring for those in need, right? It's about being available and stepping into kind of that gap for those who are in the margins of society. And here we read, when Jesus had finished saying all these things. And hopefully now, at least a little bit, we're starting to get a little captivated. Like, there's something to this repetition, right? No chapters, no verses, but there's this repetition there that's leading me somewhere, right? That Matthew isn't just making these sort of generic kinds of unremarkable, right, insignificant statements, phrases, right? But they actually mean something. That maybe Matthew is up to something. Maybe he's leading us somewhere. And so more than just these seemingly insignificant phrases, maybe he's leading us to the end of this five stanza refrain, if you will. Again, 26 and 1, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, and then here it is, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Which, incidentally, is just about 5 weeks away from now. But even today, we get a glimpse of this, right? Even today, there's this progressive movement, beginning with some rather insignificant words here at the beginning, or here rather at the closing of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, the closing of chapters 5, 6, and 7. But as we follow that, through 11 and 13 and 19 and 21, right, as we get here to 26, it leads us straight to the Passover. What is this annual gathering of a people, right, coming together to celebrate, to reflect and to remember and to celebrate, to commemorate their liberation and their deliverance, right? Meaning what is happening all over Matthew, we could say chapters 5, 6, and 7, through the small, tiny, ordinary, everyday, seemingly insignificant word, leads us to the liberating mission of Jesus. His life, his teachings, right? His death, his burial, his resurrection. Right? Leading us to this, in a world that says, payback and retaliation and revenge, right? Jesus announces, right, a whole new way of being together, a whole new way of doing life, a way of life that really, in one sense, we say goes the way of the kingdom, but it begins with our death to self that then allows us to move into this other way of being in the world. Right? In a world that shouts revenge and retaliation and payback, Jesus invites us into a whole new way of doing life, a whole other way of being in relationship together. Right? And as we've seen, and this probably isn't new, but it's a way of generosity, it's a way of compassion and care. It's a way that's oriented toward peace. Right? But a way that is oriented toward peace, toward shalom, the world as God intended. Right, that's a way that brings the presence of all good things to bear on the other. Brings the presence, right, love, agape. A way that is conformed to justice. Right, this way that's oriented to welcoming all. To welcoming all to come and sit at the table. Next week we will come and gather and sit at the tables after service in here. We'll go out there and we'll gather, and all are welcome to the table. A way we could say, if you think back to the Sermon on the Mount, when we did that study, a way that is more than the sum of your behaviors. Right? This is a way, more than a nude body or a dead body, right? Meaning the way that we view one another, the way that we esteem and value and regard one another, that matters. All of that matters. All the ways we express humility, all the ways we express mutuality and equality, that matters. And all of that is wrapped up in this seemingly small, tiny, insignificant word. Oon. We've made it past the first word now. Oon. Therefore, in other words, in light of everything I have just been teaching, therefore, and everything that in light of everything that Jesus has been teaching, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, and we can think nasa venishma. We can think nasa venishma, right? We will do and we will hear. Right? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man, a wise person, who built a house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation, it says, on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who has built his house or built her house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And with this parable, then, I think Jesus drives home everything that he has been saying, everything that he has been teaching. Right? Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Right? It was not just a statement about listening, but it's an invitation to doing. Nasa v'nishma. We will do and we will hear. And Jesus drives that home, again, in the words of Madeleine Boucher. Right? The purpose, the aim, is to move to action, is to move us to action. Which kind of then leads us to ask the question, okay, what are you going to do with what I have just been teaching you? What are you going to do? Not I, Jesus. What are you going to do with what Jesus has been teaching, right? With what Jesus has been talking about? We could say, are we going the way of the wise person, or are we going the way of the foolish person? Now, as far as parables go, I think this one probably asks of us the least in terms of kind of the interpretive element, the least in terms of explanation, right? I mean, building a house on rock and, right, something solid, and building a house on the shifting whatevers, the shifting stuff of culture, maybe. We could come up with all sorts of examples. But, I think we understand if you build a house on rock that's a solid foundation, it's not going to crash. If you build it on the shifting sands, well, good luck, right? And so I don't know that particular aspect of this needs a whole lot of sort of explanation. It was not lost on the disciples that day. It was certainly not lost on James. And so for just a little bit here, I want us to go over to James chapter 1, James 1, verse 22. I don't know where that is in your pew Bible, but if you start flipping to the right, chapter 1, verse 22, it's there we read, do not merely listen to the word. We could say, do not merely listen to the teachings of Jesus, and so deceive yourselves. Or in Jesus' language here, we can think again of the foolish person, right? Do not deceive yourselves. Then it says, do what it says. Right, again, what is kind of a rather simple sort of statement, do what it says. And then using kind of his own analogy, we could say parable, but using his own analogy, he continues verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, right, Jesus would say does not put it into practice, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law, and we can think Jesus here, that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but, and then again, note the emphasis here, but doing it, right? We can think of the one Jesus calls wise. right? Not just the one who hears, but the one who puts it into practice, they will be blessed in what they do. All of which is to say that God is simply inviting us to live in and to live out his teachings. That his teachings, his parables, all of it is not simply stuff that we can float around in our head and think, yay, okay, I understand, I've got it. Right? It's to extend down to our feet and out our hands. Right? Do what it says. As Martin Luther once stated, the world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration. I love that. The world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration. Francis Chan, a former pastor, I think I shared this last decade sometime, I'm not sure. But this has always kind of stuck with me. He kind of gives this example, and it's always kind of stayed with me. It's a bit humorous, but it makes its point. And one day, he was sharing this message, and he, for one, he says, remember the game, follow the leader, right? Where you follow, you do whatever the leader does. Pretty straightforward, simple sort of game. And so the leader hops up and down, right, Brianna? You've played this at school, probably. The leader hops up and down, you know, and so you hop up and down. Right, the leader flaps his arms, you know, waves his arms, and so you, come on, help me out here. Yeah, follow the leader. See, we're doing it. We're doing it. Right, you just do whatever the leader says. But he goes on to say, but in church, we've changed that. Right, we think of follow the leader, but what about follow Jesus? He says we've changed the game. Like in some respects, we feel like, well, somehow we really don't have to do it. We don't really have to hop up and down or to flap our arms. In fact, Francis, he tells about how he was doing this particular thing, and he was actually having them all stand up and hop up and down and wave their arms. And he said there was one gentleman that was just sitting down in the front and wasn't doing it. And so he said to the gentleman, he said, why are you not hopping up and down? Why are you not following? And he said, I am in my heart. I am. I'm following in my heart. But according to John, who was also up there with Jesus on that mountainside, heard Jesus speaking of a wise and a foolish person, heard Jesus speak of putting what you hear into practice. And John, he writes, this John who was there, he writes, whoever claims to live in him, meaning Jesus, must live as Jesus did. In effect, must put into practice. In effect, must do. And not only the follow of the leader, but we could say Simon Says. Right? Simon Says, hop on one foot, you know, or stand on one foot. We won't hop anymore. Let's say just stand on one foot. Right? Simon says, pat your head. Right? But Jesus says, that's a whole nother game. Right? If Jesus says it, well, we memorize. Right? If Jesus says, well, then we meditate on. If Jesus says, then maybe we quote it, and maybe if we're really, you know, on it, then maybe we quote it in Greek. But all of that has nothing to do with Jesus, everyone who hears and puts into practice, right? Do what it said, right? Imagine all of this playing out at home. My daughter Brianna, who gets to be here for this little illustration this morning, bless her heart. But what if I shared with Brianna? What if I said to Brianna, Brianna, go clean your room? 15 minutes later, she comes back to me and she says, Daddy, I memorized what you said. Right? I can even say it in Greek. And what if, you know what, in fact, I'm going to invite some friends over in a little bit, and we're going to all kind of gather around the table, and we're going to sit, and we're going to study what would it look like for me to clean my room. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, because I'm not saying don't memorize Scripture. I'm not saying don't meditate on the word. I'm not saying don't have Bible studies. Absolutely, we need to be doing those things. In fact, right before verse 22 here in James, he says, humbly accept the word planted in you. That word, accept, dekomai, it means to receive or take in, to hold, to grasp. In other words, yes, memorize Scripture, meditate on His Word, right? Gather with others, study, right? Grab it, take hold of it. But then we read verse 22, right? Do not merely listen to the Word. So memorize, meditate, study, fantastic. Yes, we need to be doing those things. But do not merely listen to the Word. Do not merely study. Do not merely meditate. Do not merely, memorize. And so deceive yourselves. He says, do what it says. Right? So yes, absolutely. Take in, grasp. Grab hold of it, absolutely. But don't stop there, right? He says, do what it says. Andrew Murray, 19th century, he puts it like this: what a terrible delusion to be content with delight in hearing the word and yet not do it. And yet so complete is the delusion that Christians never realize they are not living as followers of Jesus. People mistake the pleasure they have in hearing the word of God for Christianity and worship. So people go to church, enjoy the preaching, and yet do not do what God asks. All right, and we could take generosity, for example. And ask ourselves, what does it say when I put something in the offering basket when it comes around, but then go home and on Wednesday afternoon I cheat my neighbor? Right? What does it mean, we could say, if we pray for someone, as we have this morning, we pray for someone during our morning gathering, and then we go home and in that afternoon we're gossiping and making all sorts of judgments about that person? I've shared this one before too, but it stays with me and I think it's applicable here. But I remember when, very vividly, all too vividly, sadly, but going to one of my kids' fourth grade soccer games. Right, and I remember going and the game was happening, and I remember this parent there just absolutely was, some call happened and just went crazy. And it was one of those insane parent moments. You see them on YouTube videos and stuff like that, and you're just like, this person is a nut job and they need some serious help. And this dad is just going crazy and he's confronting a parent and he's having to go with the referee. I mean, I was embarrassed. I mean, it was just this god-awful sort of moment. And then the worst part of that, though, is that dad was me. Right? That dad was me. And here's the thing, I've read the Sermon on the Mount. I know Jesus calls us to forgiveness, generosity, turning the other cheek, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. I've heard that. But I certainly wasn't doing it. Nasa v'nishma, right? We will do and we will hear. I think God's redemption is for each one of us in those moments. I think my redemption was, I was at a basketball game of another child a couple years later, and as I was watching this game, and this young girl, probably middle school, was the referee, and the kids were playing, and here went this ballistic dad, not me this time, but this dad, and onto the court, and in this referee's face. And so to be able to go down, very calm, but to go down and to be able to go up to the referee and stand next to her and put some space between this guy and her. And she handled it beautifully. But just to stand with her to say, you're not alone. And she told him he needed to leave the building. And I think another parent even came down. And so, to me, that was kind of this redemptive moment of God using that poor moment of mine and turning it and using it for something good. And so I'm thankful for that. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person, Jesus says, who built a house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew. Life happened. Right? The coronavirus showed up. Right? Wages are being cut. The stock market is going downhill fast. Car accidents, cancer, right? The stuff of life. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Yet we will not fall, because we have our foundation on the rock. I find it interesting, or at least I hope we do too, but I at least think it's interesting that the teachings of Jesus were called hodos, translated as the way. It can be pathway, road, hodos. But in the same way, early Christians, before they were called Christians, they were called those on hodos, or followers on the way, followers on hodos. And these followers would gather specifically around the teachings of Jesus, and they would use these teachings as a way to sort of navigate through life. That this was the way to go. And so when there's conflict, the teaching tells me, right, forgiveness, and the teaching tells me to turn the other cheek, and the teaching tells me, and so reconciliation, and so in those moments of conflict, they use the teachings of Jesus, right, to do unto others. Seek nothing but the highest good of the other. Those helped them to sort of navigate. It was the teachings of Jesus. Not just hearing, but doing. Which is probably why then here in verse 24, Jesus presses home this parable. And this is not really another teaching, really not, I mean, in that sense you could say, it's really, I'll just put it this way, it's a call to action. Again, we have a call to action, right? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a person who built their house on the rock, like a wise person who built their house on the rock. Now, we can memorize, we can meditate, we can and do studies, and I think we need to be doing those things. I absolutely believe that is part of it. I think this is part of it, gathering together on a Sunday morning. Right? But again, Jesus says don't stop there. Memorize, great. Meditate, fantastic. Get together and study off the charts. You guys rock. And, Jesus says, put it into practice. Right? Do what it says. And so with that, we could again ask, what am I going to do with the teachings of Jesus? What am I going to do? What are you going to do? What are we going to do with the teachings of Jesus? Are we going to go the way of the wise and put it into practice, or are we going to go the way of the foolish? How about in that particular situation or that particular circumstance you find yourself in? How about in that situation or in that relationship? Right? Are we going the way of the wise or the way of the foolish? More specifically, we could ask, will we practice the way of generosity, compassion, care, kindness? Will we do the way that is oriented toward peace, toward shalom? Will that be our navigation system? I love GPS. I love it on my iPhone because I don't know how to get anywhere. But what about the stuff of life? What about, is this our GPS? Is this our navigation device, right? Going the way of generosity, compassion, care, kindness, oriented toward peace, toward shalom. Will we practice the way of bringing the presence of all good things to bear on the other? Bringing the presence of all good things to bear on those, we could say, on those in need. Will we practice the way that is conformed to justice? Will we do the way that views others as more than the sum of their behaviors? If we don't, it will always, always, always lead to judgment of the other and a self-righteousness, a righteousness of self, always. If we simply stand on the sum of behaviors, will we do the way that values and esteems and regards the other, regards them highly? Will we practice the way of expressing mutuality and equality? Will we practice the way of doing to others as we would have them do to us? And not that we do all of this perfectly. Not that we don't go to a fourth grade soccer game and lose it. Those moments will happen. But those are also moments then to step back into doing the way of Jesus by seeking forgiveness, asking forgiveness, by offering forgiveness, by seeking reconciliation, by making amends. And so in short, will we practice, will we do the way of Jesus? It's as simple as that. Will we practice, will we do the way of Jesus? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that one is like a wise person who built their house on the rock.